So, actually, before I begin, I'm just going to pray for us. Can you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you. We thank you that we can come and gather, not just to see friends, see people whom we consider family, but also to worship you and to celebrate who you are. Lord, would you remind us of your great love for us? And I confess that there are many thoughts soaring through my mind right now. And I know some of us are tired. Some of us are busy. Or some of us maybe just really, maybe feeling a little apathetic. Not sure why we should care. And so, Lord, I ask that you would meet us. And that you move our spirit to meet with yours. May we encounter you in your word. May we encounter you in our thoughts and our imagination. May we encounter you in each other. And we continue to pray for the needs of this world. We pray for the church in Syria, the refugees that are streaming out of there. We pray for the church in Pakistan. We are undergoing persecution. We pray for the church in Egypt. Who are also suffering for their faith. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the church worldwide. We continue to suffer the costs of following you. Lord, may we follow out of joy and out of deep thanksgiving. And may you help us not count it as cost, but as gift. And we confess, Lord, we don't understand what it means to give up everything. We try. But may we look to you as the example of ultimate sacrifice. And so, Lord, we be with us now, and may we hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to have an honesty moment here. Who started all their Christmas shopping? Who's kind of a late, last-minute shopper who tries to avoid any sort of shopping at all costs? Last minute. It's all right. You're welcome here. And who are the ones who plan far in advance, kind of know what you're going to get, you know, you're in there, you're in the shop and out as soon as you can. I kind of mix, I'm in between. Like, some things I'll plan far in advance. If I see something that I know would be suitable for somebody, I get it as soon as I can. But sometimes it's very last minute. If I just happen to see something that, like, oh, that would be a good gift. But I also want to ask, so are you what motivates you to buy? Like, are you more motivated by the desire to get things done early? Or do you just want to avoid the madness of shopping? Or is there some other reason why you shop? Or did you get to do your Christmas shopping? Who just hates it? Okay, you just don't want to do it at all. Well, I think it just goes to show how many of us kind of view the season and gift giving I know I tend to kind of feel disdain against being pressured into buying something. So I'm a mixed bag of all those motivations. And really, I really hate crowded malls. So I'm from Edmonton, and Edmonton is known for the largest mall at one point on Earth, but not anymore. But you go there during the Christmas season, and it is packed, just wall to wall, and it's kind of, to me, I am not happy being lost in a crowd like that. It's just noisy, it's crowded, people are, you know, not really pushing you around, it's pretty close, and it's just like, and then I get overwhelmed with all the selection that I see, so it's just very overwhelming for me. Speaking of holiday madness, did you know there's at least 15 injuries and one death associated with Black Friday?
Not just
that,
it's four now.
Oh, it's four now. Well, that's great.
This year.
Yeah, so there's been stabbings, brawls, and shootings on Black Friday. Yeah, so when they talk about madness of Black Friday, it's real. So I think we can say and make this observation. It's an observation that the season of gift-giving, Christmas, is a far cry from celebrating Christ's birth. And it's a far cry from the early church tradition of giving alms to men and women and children. And it's so far removed from the original meaning of Christmas that even secular media is taking notice. I don't know if you heard, but there's been comments about advertising and even just like how people greet one another. And this is coming from people who aren't even Christians. You know, they want to put Merry Christmas back into Christmas. I thought that was interesting that it's come so far away that even people who don't believe in Jesus would want Jesus back in Christmas. And of course, this isn't a surprise to us as we're approaching the topic of money. Advertisers, of course, they're going to take advantage of gift giving or the spirit of the season, and because they want to turn charity into consumption. They want us to consume more. So, yeah, I wanted to look at the topic of giving, and it came up in our set of questions. I think in this season and just in life in general, I want to ask the question, where is God in our gift giving? Where is God in our giving in general? How does God define our giving? Or maybe another question would be, what difference does our faith make in the way that we give? And before we move on, I'd like to define giving from Wikipedia. So giving may refer to gift, which is a transfer of something without expectation of receiving something in return. Kind of a general definition there. Or giving may refer to generosity, the habit of giving freely without expecting anything in return. And there's charity, it's a practice, the giving of help to those in need who are not related to the giver. And the common theme to all this, of course, is not expecting anything in return. That's what makes a gift. Now, this is in opposition to, say, a bribe. A bribe is a promise or an offer to give something, usually money, to a person in order to gain influence or services, and usually we associate bribery with some kind of illegal activity. So you're actually compelling the person to do something wrong, right? You're trying to corrupt their character in some way. So that's a bribe. And giving is also in contrast to, say, contracts, right, which are binding and legal agreements between two parties. And this is exchange of goods. So every time you purchase something, it is a contract. You give money in exchange for something else. So this is what, not necessarily opposite, but just in contrast to bribery. So giving in contrast to bribery and contracts. Now culturally, we see giving, the practice of giving in many forms. So there's a practice of personal gifts. And I'd say growing up in my Asian family household, gift giving was common. And then the most simplest form was just when every time you visit somebody's home, what do you bring? You bring something. You have to bring a bag of oranges, or my family was fish that my dad caught. And so there's always this practice of gift giving, right? Or there's red envelopes that we receive from parents and relatives, birthdays, anniversaries. So there's this practice of gift giving. And we also see the practice of giving in the form of unpaid help, right? It's not just a physical object or money that we give away, but it's the giving of time, the giving of energy and talents to people or organizations. And sometimes we refer to this giving of unpaid help as volunteering or volunteerism. But we also see unpaid help, we don't think about it this way, but let's say in terms of family members, the way moms and dads would serve their children, friends helping one another. So these are kind of forms of giving that we see. In the church, In the church, we see three main forms of giving, and that you've heard of, and they are tithing, almsgiving, and service. Right, and I think if you've grown up in the church, you've heard these terms quite often. So tithing is a portion of your, income, and given to the church. Almsgiving is to give to those in need, usually people outside of the church community, we consider almsgiving. And then there's also the act of service, where you're actually contributing back to either your church or to your community. So the questions we receive from our community, which we'll come to later, they focus primarily on the question of how much. How much should I give? What should I give? And how should I give to fill in the blank? It could be a person, organization. But I want to take a step back. Instead of answering that question of how much, I want to ask the question of why. Why do we give? What do we mean by giving? And I do believe that every time we give something, we're saying something. We're saying something symbolically in a gift. And we're also saying something when we don't give. And we're going to explore that a little bit later. And then, so I'm going to look at the question of why we give, what we mean by we give. And then we're going to come back to the question of where is God in our giving? And those questions we'll come to at the very end. So why do people give? I think automatically we have certain ideas. So I'm just going to ask, maybe turn to your neighbor. You don't have to go very far. Maybe, two, three people. And just discuss or just come up with reasons why you think people give. I'll just give you a minute or so to just come up with reasons. Say though, in general, few people would deny the goodness of giving. right? Generally, when you give, good things happen. And I know plenty of people who aren't Christians, and they give generously. I live with one who gives incredible amounts. And not only that, they give their time, they give their energy, their money, and their talents, and helping other people, and to improve society. And sometimes they get recognition for it, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they do give to feel better about themselves. But sometimes, and as I encounter more and more people, sometimes they give because they feel it's the right thing to do in a situation. And people of other faiths also give. And in fact, the early church inherited the practice of almsgiving from Judaism, and which was, of course, we see in the Old Testament. So I'd say, when we think of like giving or good giving, it's not just a Christian activity. It's a human activity. And in fact, it's a human activity that can actually reflect our divine maker. And that really depends on our motives and the ways that we give. Now for the Christian, we give for the same reasons that we listed above. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, we give for all the reasons, both good and bad. And because, well, we're still human. However, we do strive to give like God. Like the God that we worship and follow. But I would say not just in action, but in nature as well. And what I mean is this. When God gives, it's not just an action, you know, from Him to other people, something that He does for us. But I want to say, I want to propose that giving is in God's very nature. And that's why we give. And as we've noticed, you know, there are many motives for giving, both healthy and unhealthy. I want to propose that the primary reason to give as Christians is to reflect God's generosity and to become like Him in character. And so the question I think we better ask, or the following question that we should ask is, who gives? Right. So the reading that we have today was a portion from a larger section I wish we had time to go through. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so from chapters 8 to 9, it's focusing on Paul's appeal to the Corinthians to give to poor Christians in Jerusalem. And this was a collection that he was trying to organize, and he was collecting for 5 years. Scholars think that he was organizing this from 52 AD to 57 AD. And so he was trying to get all these Gentile churches that he started up to support the church in Jerusalem. And I never stopped to think about, like, why does the church in Jerusalem need help? Why are they poor? So there's a couple of reasons that people thought or discovered. So some people believe that because there were many Jewish converts in Jerusalem, and when they converted, they began to be socially ostracized and economically ostracized. So they were being punished for following Christ. We also know that there were persistent food shortages in Palestine. So there was a great famine around 46 AD that impacted the church there. And because Jerusalem was also considered the mother church, they believed that a lot of people were going to Jerusalem for teaching and for learning. And so the Christians in Jerusalem felt the obligation to provide hospitality for all these visitors and travelers. And so, of course, that depletes your resources. And there was also twofold taxation going on. So there's tax, there's the Jewish tax and also a Roman tax. So all these kind of elements contributed to why the church, or why they think the church was poor in Jerusalem. So Paul writes, you know, he visits Corinthians a couple of times. And in those visits and some reports that he gets, there's a lot of issues happening in the Corinthian church. And then we read in the letters to the Corinthians. There's a lot of problems. But in the midst of all these problems and how he's addressing these problems, he devotes quite a huge chunk to appeal, to convince, to invite the church to give. And so that's a part of the passage that we read. And he convinces, he encourages the Corinthians to give and to give generously. And if you look at the start of chapter 8, he begins with this plea with the example of another church, the Macedonians. And so the Macedonians, he uses them as a standard. And he describes them, he tells them that they're being persecuted for their faith, and they themselves didn't have a lot, but they were still generous. They still gave. In fact, they gave above and beyond their means. And the reason why they gave is because of the grace that was given to them by God. So he starts off right at the beginning. Here are the Macedonians. Look how great they are. But they give because they receive grace from God. And what's also remarkable about them is that they gave without even being told to. They asked to give. They wanted to participate in this collection. And so, and then further on, in verses 8 to 9, Paul then also compares Corinthians to the ultimate example. So not only there was the church in Macedonia who gave incredibly well, but he tells the Corinthians, look at Christ. Jesus became poor. And he equates his heavenly existence as being wealth and coming down. He's not necessarily like here on earth is all terrible. Well, it might have been really terrible then. But he does seem to equate earthly existence as wealthy and rich, and earthly life as poverty. But really the stress was Christ came down voluntarily. He was willing to give. He was willing to give of himself. And so he was telling the Corinthians, follow Christ, look to Christ, for he gave generously and of himself. So when we look at the question of who gives, we know it's God. And we know this by Scripture. And as we go through, we can go through a whole Bible and look for examples of a generous God. And actually, if you start reading Scripture with the lens of looking for God's character, you can't help be struck by God's generosity. Starting from creation, Genesis, God creates and gives out of delight and out of generosity. All the way to bringing his people into the promised land, flow overflowing milk and honey. And all the way to even to the prophets where they're challenging God's people to justice and to give and to defend the poor and the oppressed. And it all points to Jesus. And of course, that leads to our Christmas story, right? That is the story that we celebrate, Christ becoming poor in order that we may become rich. And so Scripture proclaims that the whole cosmos, I can't even wrap my mind around, the whole cosmos and our very existence is a gift from God. It's because of him is why you're here. And Paul writes in Romans, from him and through him and to him are all things. God, our God is a generous God. And it's out of his generosity that creation was made, sustained, and redeemed. But we also know God is generous because of the Trinity. I didn't really quite encounter this until I was studying more. The idea of the Trinity and why that exemplifies a generous God. In the Trinity, we discover and learn that God is self-giving and self-receiving as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The giving and receiving of the self between the persons of the triune God is what make God one. And if you follow this Trinity symbol, there's no end, there's no beginning, it's a continual flow. Is an eternal giving and receiving of the self. And the other image I could come up with, it's like a couple's dance, except with three people. And they're moving in a dance, a continual dance that's giving and receiving to the extent that they're one. And you can't really, there's three persons, but they're moving as one. And God invites us in this dance, which is kind of hard. I still have a hard time wrapping my mind around this mystery of the Trinity, how God invites us to participate in the self-giving and receiving. And he prays for us to join in. In his prayer, when Jesus prays that we may be one, just like God is one. And I think this is what Jesus is referring to. His prayer is an invitation for us to jump right in this dance. And this is a dance that we have with God, and it's a dance that we have with others. So we give because God gives. He is the primary giver. And I also want to say that the degree to which we are able to give is the degree to which we have received. The more we receive from God, the more that we are able to give, in a nutshell. We give because our God gives. He is the primary giver. And I think that's why when we see or when we witness a sacrificial act of giving and receiving, there's something in us that responds to it. We can see it and identify it as a work or an act of beauty, an act of love. And there's something sacred in that moment when one gives of the self to another. Have you witnessed or experienced a moment of sacrificial giving? And it just makes me want to weep because it's so good. It's so beautiful, and it just points to God, our Maker. The most recent example that I could think of where I actually wanted to weep because it was so beautiful is that image of Pope Francis touching a disfigured man. This man is, the disease, yeah.
Neurofibrosis.
So this man was incredibly disfigured. He looks basically, if you were a child, he would look like a monster. But Pope Francis receives him. He touches him. He gave his time for this man. And so there's pictures and video of him embracing this man. And it just made me, I just wanted to cry because it was so beautiful. And it's not because I want to exalt Pope Francis, but it's because he is exemplifying, living out the very character of God. And so those are the moments, I think, where we can reflect the goodness of our Divine Maker. And those are the moments I think we need to look out for. And moments that we ourselves can participate in. And probably another moment, and there's so many of them, we're probably really unconscious of this, but moms would attest to, is that our birth. You know, our mothers carried us for 9 months. They underwent huge amount of change in their bodies, endured sleepless nights, and all this preparation, going into preparing for your coming and arrival. You know, it's a huge amount of sacrifice. Actually, to be a mom is an incredible act of self-giving. And we're a part of it. You know, we may not have been thankful at that time because we were not aware of it, but the birth, our birth, is a moment of giving and receiving. And it does point to the generosity of God. So we know God is generous through Scripture and His nature as a triune God, and through the witness of His creation. So if our God is a giving God, right, we can all agree to that, I hope, and we're made in the image of God, so it should follow that we are called or made to give. We're actually givers. And we are made to receive. So if that's true, then why is it that people don't give? Or another question is, what gives? And that's an idiom for, like, what's the problem then? If we're made to give, if we're made to receive, then why don't we give? Again, Scripture and human observation tells us why. Sin. Sin has corrupted that image, the image of God that's placed in us. Sin has corrupted and wounded this image with greed, with envy, but also with fear. And a great example of this that I thought of through the season was Ebenezer Scrooge, Charles Dickens' story in the 19th century. And Ebenezer Scrooge is depicted as this old man. Maybe he was a banker or a lender. And his description is a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. That's Ebenezer Scrooge. He is a hoarder of wealth, and he takes advantage of those weaker than him. And the result is that he's generally disliked by everyone. There's not one person who really loves Scrooge, though he's given the chance to love. So that's probably a classic example of what we mean by somebody who's just unwilling to give. I would also add that unlovedness produces ungivingness. And what I mean is, going back to what I said before, the extent that we receive is the extent that we would give. So if we feel that we have not been loved, it will hinder us in our ability to give. And I've seen this in myself, I've seen this in my friends, family members. If they have not experienced or believed that they were loved, deeply loved as children or as persons, they're the most ungiving people I know. And it's not to blame them. I'm not saying that. It's just saying it's the result. When you haven't been loved or you don't feel that you're loved, you do not want to give. And there's that, I think it's related to distrust of people and fear of others. So not giving why is it bad or even an evil? Because I think you could not give and think to yourself, well, I'm not being greedy. I'm not being envious. I'm just choosing not to give, give out. It can be an expression to others of greed, envy, and fear. But I say if you continue on to not give, you're actually reinforcing that. If you don't have the practice, and I'll get to that later, of giving, you're reinforcing these, I would say, in what the church would traditionally call vices of greed, envy. Because as we've been exploring the topic of money, or the subject of money, we've learned that God has given you wealth in all sorts of ways. And He gave you wealth not just for yourself, but in order that you may bless other people. And so when you don't give, you're actually withholding blessing from other people. And you're contributing harm to others. So just as if we feel that we're unloved, or that we've been unloved, having not received from other people, then you're contributing that to other people. If you're not expressing love and generosity to others, they may not feel loved, and therefore, they're not going to give. So it's a continuing cycle. And Paul writes, when I talk about this idea of withholding blessing, in chapter 8, verse 13 to 15, he does say the goal is equality between people. So I just want to reemphasize the fact that you're given wealth so that it may be given to others. It is not for you to hold or to hoard. So don't be a Scrooge. That's probably the moral of the lesson. So the church has a long tradition of battling these vices of greed and envy that stem from a fear, really, and these vices stem from a fear of scarcity, that there isn't enough. That's why we need to like hold on to what we have, because there isn't enough to go around. And the church battles these vices through the practices, spiritual practices of giving. And as I mentioned before, typically we hear of tithing and almsgiving. And I also want to add hospitality to that too. But we tend to make the act of giving a technique instead of a practice. So what's the difference? A technique, when giving is a technique, it actually asks the question, what will this do for me? Right? That's what makes it a technique. And basically you're asking yourself, what will I get in return? And then maybe good things in return, right? So this is when you give and you feel good about yourself, when you give and you feel like you're receiving honor and praise, when you give so that you're getting a tax break, these kind of things, giving becomes a technique. A practice will ask the question, what will this do to me? So the difference between what will this do for me versus what will this do to me. And a practice has the potential to shape us for purposes beyond self-interest, and really is to shape us for the purposes of God. So going back, when giving is a technique, we highlight how good we feel, or the relief of guilt, the happiness we attain. When giving is a technique, we look to the honor or the affection that we receive in return. And I think Paul was speaking out against the Roman patronage system happening in his day. Patronage was the system set up between those with means to help those without means. So the wealthy would give to public works or to people in need, and in return, they received loyalty, honor, prestige, and endorsement from others. So it's kind of a tit for tat deal, right? It is an exchange. And today we don't really have a patronage system. I think in some cases there are, but it's really, I think, wrapped in the language of consumption. So you'll hear the phrase, you'll get what you pay for. So instead, Paul, speaking out against this patronage system, Paul is suggesting that if the Corinthians gave, the result would be praise and thanksgiving to God, not to themselves. There would be some personal benefits, but that's not the end goal. So when giving is a practice, and we're asking the question, what will this do to me? We allow ourselves to be shaped into God's character. We allow ourselves to be shaped for His purposes. When giving is a practice, we free ourselves from the love of money and our worship of it. When giving is a practice, we become concerned with the well-being of others, the well-being of vulnerable people, the well-being of those without. And we recognize their humanity. And when giving is a practice, we belong more fully to God. So I want to also add that giving as a practice is an act of belonging. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, I was struck by a spiritual lesson that I found, or that was taught to me in a simple verse from the Song of Songs. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. This verse is actually found in a lot of spiritual practices for Jewish people. It's in their psalm books. It's heavily emphasized. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. And it really got me to thinking about what it means to belong to God. And I'm learning very slowly that the journey of the Christian life is to be fully God's, to be one with Him. And I would say our experience of truly belonging to God has everything to do with how given we are to God. Those aren't my words. Those are from Rob DeCotes. This is a workshop I attended. I want to say that again because this is incredibly paradigm shifting, I would say. Our experience of truly belonging to God has everything to do with how given we are to God. So before we ask the question of how much or what to give, we need to ask, have I given myself to Christ today? Paul understood this. He knew that the Corinthians claimed they belonged to Christ. But he said that God tests. He wanted to test their claims. And I think he wanted to test them because he didn't want them to deceive themselves. And the Spirit of God doesn't want us to deceive ourselves and others. And so he compares the Corinthians to the Macedonians, who he sets as a benchmark of discipleship and devotion to Christ. And they have proven their devotion by giving selflessly and generously. And if going back to that verse, or to that statement, our experience of truly belonging to God has everything to do with how given we are to God. You can also replace that with other, instead of God, it could be your family, it could be an organization, institution. It could be a romantic relationship. It could be parent-children. We express our desire to belong to something, to identify with them, by giving to them. So really, the more you give, the more that you are saying, I belong to you. Our experience of truly belonging to God has everything to do with how given we are to God. And so I want to go back to looking at our community, our faith community, and our purpose, the reason why we gather. And I have to remind myself of this, even though I'm the pastor, because it's so easy to be distracted by other messages and other things that people want us to do. And the purpose of this faith community is the formation of followers of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. It is for your spiritual formation. It is for the spiritual formation of those who don't know Christ yet. That's it. This is why we meet. So when we invite you to give, it's not so that we can save more souls and make the church grow. When we invite you to give, it's not to preserve culture, tradition, or to keep the pastors employed. And when we invite you to give, it's not to maintain our little social club. When we invite you to give to the church, or to the community, or to charities that help vulnerable people, we're inviting you to live out your belongingness to God, that you may express your commitment, your identity as a Christ follower. As you practice giving, remember you are being formed as you give. You're being formed into His likeness. When you give, and you give selflessly, you resemble, you begin to look, act, and become like Christ. Who is a generous God, a giving God, a God who belongs to you, and you to Him. So where is God in your giving? And when I say giving, obviously, now it's bigger than just money. Right? We reflect our giving. We reflect God in our giving by the way we give. And we are formed into His likeness as we practice. And the degree that God is in your giving will depend on the degree to which you have been given. The degree that God is in our giving will depend on the degree to which we have been given ourselves to God. Have you, like the Macedonians, fully given yourself to God? The more given you are to Christ, the more you will be able to give freely to others. And by that generosity, others will praise the Lord, your God. So God's invitation to me, and as I was preparing, as I've said before, like, I preach to myself first before preaching to you. And so I was challenged. You know, in what ways is God in my giving? And how am I allowing those practices of giving form my own character? And I have over this past little while to try to commit to regularly giving monetarily to ministries within the city, particularly those ministries that are helping other segments of the population that we don't reach out to. And so I see that as joining in partnership with other churches in the city, and to also say that, you know, we're doing the same type of work, to foster that sense of unity. I'm also been thinking too that I need to give back a portion to this church. Before I was thinking, well, it'd be kind of strange, you know, to tithe back my salary to the church, even though so it's kind of like, you know, taking from one hand and just passing it to the other, and it just comes back to me anyway. So, but I realized that our budget is not like 100% to our salaries. So a portion of our budget actually goes to supporting individuals in our community to mission work. And so I do feel like I do need to give back a portion of my salary to the church. So that's kind of the ways that I feel like I'm being challenged. I also feel that God is inviting me to become more hospitable. And this is shown in friendships, I would say. How do I give to others? How do I give in friendship in this community? And it's, to be honest, it's a little tricky because I may be your pastor, but I'm also your friend and sister in Christ. And when I give, I hope that when I give in hospitality and time and friendship, that I'm saying that I belong to this community. And as I receive friendship and time and energy from you, you're saying that you belong to me. So I would say God is inviting you to give. And every one of you who has chosen to give your time, to give your energy, to give your money and talents to this community, you're actually saying you belong, or I belong. And that is a gift to us, right? So, with all that, and I know there's a lot of principles in there, I just want to kind of summarize again why we give. We give because it's God's character. It's who He is. And then when we give, we are formed. When we give as a practice and not as a technique. So I'm going to go back, but go to the questions that we received from you concerning giving. And hopefully you'll understand now where I'm coming from when I answer these questions. So one of the questions we got is aren't gifts a form of bribery? Simple answer, no. bribery is you're trying to corrupt the person that you're bribing. So it's not a gift. And giving, as we know, is giving us something when you don't expect anything in return. There's a couple of these questions that I would kind of, they all kind of blend into each other, I would say. So, how much and what do I give to charity? Well, there is no set guideline, right? I'm not going to tell you that you should give X percentage of your income to charity or what is most beneficial to yourself. I would say give what you're able and willing to give. And if you have a desire, and I think this is a good desire, that you want your money to be put to good use. You know, you want the most benefit to what you're given because, you know, what you've earned, is you have to work for it. It's harder money. You don't want it just to give it frivolously away. So I say if you're going to give it to a charity, do your research. We know that corruption and mishandling of money is quite rampant in charities and in churches. So do your research. There are organizations out there that does reviews and audits of charities. I think one website called Charity Navigator. There's a few of them. Mostly they're focused on American charities, but they tend to be the largest. But do pay attention to audits. Pay attention to accountability. Which charities are the most transparent in their structure and where the money is going to. So that's how I would start. Investigate. And the amount that you give, really, I would have to say it's up to you. You know, what are you able to give? And can you do so cheerfully? I've heard that there's a suggestion that it's better to give larger amounts to fewer charities than to give to more charities in lesser amounts. I don't know if there's studies on that, but it seems to make sense if you can support fewer charities with larger amounts than a whole bunch of them with tiny little amounts. And do you realize that when you do give to an organization, you are in a sense saying to them, I agree with you. You know, I agree with what you're doing, and that I identify with you in a sense, and I, in a way, belong to you. So you do say something when you give. I don't know if there's... Does anybody have like a system or kind of parameters in how they give to charities? Have you worked that out? No? Okay, I'm not the only one. I kind of just go by like, oh, you know, if I come across this charity that I think is great, you know, that I agree with, I just kind of like, all right, I'm just going to support this. Oh, who am I?
On this topic, I thought about it.
Yeah.
And I think it starts with us, in terms of charity, you know, really understanding, you know, the alignment of where our heart is, where God puts our heart, mm-hmm. and also the needs in this world, because there are many, right?
Yeah.
And I know for myself and for people I've come across who are quite generous in that area or who have learned in that area, mm-hmm. There is, I think God, I think when you seek it from God, He will show us,
mm-hmm.
and I think that it takes time to develop either a relationship or a deep understanding of the organization, and really organizations, as we talked about last week, are really people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
you know, to really understand the people involved, both you know, the founders, their heart, and then also the leaders, and then the people who are, you know, were carrying out the ministries, right?
Yes.
And I think with different organizations, you know, they're, because they're made of people, there are going to be different kinds of imperfections.
Mm-hmm.
The question is degree, right? You know, from the very corrupt to really the very good, but naturally, as I've come to see, you know, just as there's no perfect human, there will be no perfect organization. So if we're going to look for faults and then go, well, I'm not going to give to this one, and I'm not going to give to that one, then you'll end up not giving at all.
Exactly,
but
yeah.
I think if, in general, you know, on the whole, you see people whose hearts are in the right place, people who are acting responsibly, and people who genuinely, you know, want to serve and are also not just serving with their hearts, but also with their minds.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I have had the privilege to come across some organizations. One I found recently that presented here in our church, that I got to know a little bit better, and I appreciate Ted introducing, I think it was Esther,
mm-hmm.
and she presented on an organization called ICC,
mm-hmm.
International China Concern, and I had the opportunity to get to know them through their presentation here, and then also I had a chance at breakfast with Michelle Wallach, who organizes it, because I've
never touched. Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, I was really felt very blessed to be able to, you know, hear of this ministry far away,
mm-hmm.
you know, helping children with disabilities in a country where those children would so easily be, you know, left to die. And, you know, I was so touched. And to know about the founder, to know about his heart in starting it, to know about how they carry it out. And that it's not only their heart, but really, like I said earlier, their mind, you know, to put thought into, you know, dealing with the delicacies and the intricacies of, you know, government organizations in China, families, you know, and realizing. And I think a big area in charity is that I come to realize is not to create dependence.
Right.
But to somehow, you know, empower people without empowering to the point where they're independent of God. I mean, empowering them with God's power and God's, you know, gifts of strength and wisdom and ability to, you know, grow. And I really appreciate those organizations where it's about that rather than creating a cycle of dependence.
Yeah.
And, you know, I hear of, say, organizations, and I can't speak as one who's completely informed, but I have heard of situations where, you know, people say, going to third world countries, it sounds wonderful, they're going and they're building a school or a toilet or whatever the thing is, but if once they leave, you know, I've also heard about how then, you know, people there are not able to carry it through,
mm-hmm.
and then, you know, they can need you to continually
yeah.
be there,
yeah.
and even toilets, you know, where they end up just throwing garbage in it because they really don't know how to use it. So I also find that, you know, where it's the combination of, you know, you realizing there's a need and wanting to help, but thinking carefully about how to help.
Mm-hmm.
Are you helping in a sustainable way? And I find one key way is where it involves education and skills training, mm-hmm. and whether it's, say, that, you know, children in China who are disabled, and even in a small way, teaching them and guiding them and giving them that gift of being able to learn and to develop. I think that's wonderful versus situations where you keep having to give them, and then there becomes this two-tiered, you know, giver versus receiver, and more of, you know, this, like I said, this, you know, downward. And I find where there's more partnership and more of an empowerment. And also, I think where ultimately you've seen the organization that they genuinely want to care for the welfare of those whom they're serving rather than building a legacy or an
empowerment.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And unfortunately, because, like I said, organizations are people, and people can be, you know, corrupt, and all those money, sex, and power, well, it applies to people and charitable organizations too. And so where there's the I find the humble spirit, and as many know here, I support Servants Anonymous, and the whole notion of being anonymous, I think that's so wonderful, and it's such a gift to me to be reminded that, you know, giving, you know, where as much as possible anonymous, behind the scenes, quiet. You know, that's in the spirit of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I think one can go on, but
yeah.
there is actually much to think about in that area and much to discover and learn. But I think when we're earnest about wanting to learn, God will show us. There are great books out there,
mm-hmm.
and there are many people that we can dialogue with here in our city. And I think as a church, we really do want to learn. If we will grow.
Yeah.
If God will show us.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. When I you said a lot of things, and what stood out to me is just your desire to build relationships, and that to build a relationship with people that make up an organization, and that takes time, right? And I would say, like, a good place to start is, like, yeah, who do you know, right? And who do you know who are involved in these organizations, and can you support them, and can you, yeah. What's your relationship to them? And that's a great reminder. I hear in your kind of principles of giving to charity is just you identified what you find is important, or what you found is something that you support and you want to see happen. So not wanting to develop dependency, not wanting wanting to empower, wanting to also promote or encourage humility, those things. So I think for each one of us, we have to identify the things that we find important, right, and valuable. And if we see an organization who overall support these things, then that may be a guide to who you give to. So that's great. But yeah, thanks for those points. And yeah, and I would say if you're going to give to a charity, that's an indication that you want to care, right? That's an expression of your care and concern for others. Yeah.
One thing that I've learned is that the poor have a lot to teach us.
Yeah.
Because the poor draw us into solidarity. So, I mean, this is sort of, this is actually a quote from Pope Francis, which is not self-education. But I remember when I was in high school, we had a class in moral theology. So in moral theology, we went to this organization, the San Francisco Tenderloin, which was sort of our equivalent of the Japanese side. There was an organization that called Samantha. And we served lunches there, we helped with addictions, we just spent the day out there sort of learning about what we do. And then we went upstairs, and this guy who had been homeless but now started working for St. Anthony's taught me my first lesson about gentrification. He was like, but the Tenderloin is right next to the Union Square, why is that? The richest neighborhoods and the poorest neighborhoods are adjacent to each other. But there's a suspicious part of the line. Poor get pushed out of different neighborhoods. There are structural reasons for this. He talked about sort of the structural reasons for poverty and stuff like that. And I think that sort of thing is what, like giving to charity, identifying with charity. There's an element of education in there for me as well, not just us going to educate the poor,
right.
But the poor teach us about the structural injustices that keep the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like an organization here in Vancouver, Streets of Justice, where the D-word actually goes in solidarity before he tells us structurally why the downtown East Side is the downtown East Side. So I think there's that element. It's not just us going into the downtown, it's us coming into solidarity.
Thank you. That's a great point about what the poor or the vulnerable, what they can teach us, not just about structures of injustice, but also, I think they can teach us about who God is.
They teach us that we are loved.
Yeah.
My friend says that he gives to the homeless because he knows that he's about a month away from homelessness as
well. Yeah. Okay, I'm done. I don't know. No, but those were, those are great things to think about why we give, and to think about what we receive. I want to move on. We can keep talking about that, but I want to touch the other questions because they're important as well. And they do kind of, again, blend into each other. How much should you give until it hurts? What are the guidelines? How do we care for people who are having financial trouble? In the same way, is giving money to someone a wise path to helping them, since money doesn't really help people if you need wisdom to seek work or you just to work hard? In light of this, is withholding money a wiser decision? I would say, in addition to what's already been said, when you give, you do receive. And so that question about how much should you give until it hurts, I would say giving, when it's truly giving, it shouldn't hurt you. It does cost you something. I'm not denying that. I wonder, what do you mean by hurt? And I would say, by this giving, or again, going back to the question, what will this giving do to you? Is it going to bring you joy or resentment? is it going to help you open up to more grace? Or will it actually harden your heart? So I think this is what Paul means when he says, I don't want you to give out of compulsion. Right? I want you to give cheerfully. And so it should hurt. And if it starts to hurt you, maybe that it would be a wise time to not give, or maybe give as much. And I would also say, you have to look at yourself too. Where is that ungivenessness is coming from? Is it because you feel like you don't have enough? Is it because that you feel yourself is unloved? So where is it coming from? And to think about, I would also say, the point is, we want you to give freely. So you have to decide how much you want to give. And it's a free choice. And the way to make it a free choice is that you have to examine your motives honestly and to accept them. And you have to look at the question, what will it cost you? Right? Are you willing to accept the cost of giving? And third is really to ask, what do you expect in return from giving? And then it depends on who you're giving to, the situation. It's hard to answer these questions because I'm always looking at the particular situation. And there's all sorts of factors. But I would say, if you can give, give freely and give cheerfully. And when it pertains to these last two questions about financial trouble, I would also say you need to address the urgency of the situation. So it may be appropriate to help somebody with immediate needs, right? That if you can meet their needs immediately, and then that might be, answer. So if they're in dire straits, you don't mind helping them out, fine. You can give to them. But you have to decide whether you're going to give or you're going to lend, right? And if you're going to give, let it be a gift, truly a gift. You're not going to expect them to return it to you. My other question would be, for people that are having financial trouble, is that you have to assess your level of trust, right? What is your relationship with them? How much do you trust them, and do they trust you? And does it matter, right? Does it matter if you trust them or not? And of course, I think we all desire, or hopefully we all desire, that ultimately we want to help people, right? You want to give aid because you want to help them. So if you really want to help them, is that in your relationship with this person, can you identify the main problem? Are they aware of the root cause of their financial trouble? Is there a larger pattern of behavior? You know, are they in debt because they spend uncontrollably? So you have to be able to identify, okay, what is the problem? If you give this time, you know, in this moment, are they just going to come back and ask for more money? How are you going to feel then? You know, so is there a larger pattern of behavior? And if you can, and I think this is point, the main point is your relationship, right? Can you help them identify the problem or understand it? And added to that, can you help them take appropriate level of responsibility for their situation? Right. If we want to get people out of financial trouble, they have to take responsibility for their own actions as well. There's, I think, a rise of different organizations that help with, like, debt and credit problems. So there are resources available. And so we all want people to get out of bad situations. But in ministry, we learn, and that we know, we discover that you can only help people who want the help. And they may define the help as monetary gifts. Like, in their mind, they've decided, like, that is what will help them. But if we can look at the larger picture and understand the root of their problem, we know that that isn't the final solution that they really need. And so until that person is able to accept that they need greater help than just monetary monetary gift, you can only do so much for them. So as a friend, you can walk with them and help them understand their root problem. And so sometimes it is wise, depending on, again, depends on the situation, to withhold. Because if it's aiding a cycle, we know that it may cause greater harm. As when I mentioned before, it might develop a sense of dependency on you, and it no longer becomes a friendship, but a relationship of dependency. And I don't, that's not what God desires, and that's not in His character. If we look at the way God gives, is that He gives freely. He gives so that we may be empowered to give. And so if we look at those principles, is my giving to this person enabling them to make free decisions to give to others? Maybe that would be a good way to look at it too. Yes, Lily?
I'm thinking about the question.
Mm-hmm.
I think that I've never experienced a self-giving process. I think the person at that question maybe focus on the receiver.
Yeah.
Because I know some people, it's hard to receive.
Mm-hmm.
So because of pride or for some other reason, so we focus on giving, but sometimes we have to think about that situation, you know, the receiver's feeling. So people will be willing to give,
mm-hmm.
but the receiver probably don't think that way.
Right.
And so probably they feel, oh, you pee on me or whatever, so they probably will say something back to the giver.
Mm-hmm.
Because that kind of hurt. So that kind of, like that,
And it's true, like you have to look at where the receiver is coming from and what they're able to receive. Maybe that's another way of looking at it. Are they able to receive the help that you want to offer? Do they want it? Right? So there's a different situation between like the person asking you for money on the street versus your friend, right, asking for help. You have to discern what it is that they're asking for, and then you have to ask yourself, am I willing to give that, right? And can I just give it with no expectation of return? Because once we start thinking about what that person's going to do with your gift, and we start worrying and focusing on that, sometimes that's our way of trying to control the other person. You can't. Like, once it's a gift, it's up to them to decide what to do with it. So the only way you can control is to sometimes withhold, right? I think it's difficult for me to answer these questions without a given situation,
right?
Because there's particulars involved, and each person's different, right? And each one of you is going to give in a different manner, right? You're going to have different things that you find important to be in place in order to give. But my hope is to also is to remind you that when you give, when you give like God, you're actually becoming like God, right? We want you to be formed into His likeness. So yeah, and that's going to be multifaceted. It's going to look, it's going to be very diverse, which is good, right? So we have people giving to different charities and different organizations. It is coming to the end. I think, thank you for your gift of not only attention, but your care. Because I know our church really does care, and we do give. And it is a sign of God's presence among us.